participated and our deacons built up around the cross to celebrate the love that we express on this day. And don't the sheep look nice? Our children helped our worship team in Tina Pulliam because our study has been on the 23rd Psalm throughout this Lent. We have taken a very slow look at six verses of Scripture. And today we're on the final phrase. And each week I've read the 23rd Psalm in a different expression of its majesty and a different translation. And today I'd like you to observe it artistically as some young gentlemen put the 23rd Psalm to a series of art images that made them associate with it. Let us observe the word of the Lord this morning. May God bless the observation of His word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we complete a very rich look at this psalm that David wrote, and as we resonate both with what he was trying to say and also what message you have for us this Easter, Lord, please take the words that I now share and anoint them with your Spirit so that we are directed to you. Take our minds, Lord, for we need to filter through what we agree with and what we disagree with as we struggle individually to know more, yearn to learn more about you and know you. For you are our great Redeemer, our Master, our Teacher. Amen. I like talking to kids about what they learn in Sunday school. And so one Palm Sunday, they had finished a story on Easter, and I wanted to find out what a little six-year-old knew about Easter. And she started off really well. She told me of the death of Jesus, and she got all sad, and she told me how he was buried in a tomb. And then she said that later an angel came in and looked in the tomb and asked Jesus what he wanted. And then she said, Jesus said, I want out of this hole. That's not bad theology. We all want out of the hole, don't we? Whether the hole's a hole of financial chaos or a hole of cancer or some life-debilitating disease or the hole of broken relationships, we want out. And David wanted the same things we want. And he discovered that in his living life, he found a shepherd who could fill those holes, who could help him get out of them. That holes could be filled if you had the right shepherd. And so the culmination of this psalm says it very well in the final phrase, and I shall dwell in the house of my Lord my whole life long, according to the RSV. The NIV, which you watched, says forever. Both are accurate translations. But they've caused a number of rich interpretations of this scripture. The first and probably most prevalent is that idea of for after. On Easter, Christian celebrate that because Jesus had the power to conquer death, so he has the power to offer us life. We too will conquer death because of him. And that's what makes today the great celebration that it is. Millions of people, in following Jesus as the Good Shepherd, have said this is the greatest day in our Christian experience. Because of it, I too will reign forever. I too am promised that Jesus has a place for me in a life that supersedes this mortal life. But Scripture even makes a more intense statement about this. Scripture reminds us that this place This life we live is not our real home. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, but there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like His own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be, under and around Him. In the book we've been studying this Lent, Max Lucado's Traveling Light, which is his take on the 23rd Psalm, he focuses on each phrase illustrating a baggage or a suitcase that we're carrying around that have our hands so full that we can't experience joy and peace in life. And so all the way through, he's helped us identify and put down individual bags until we can be free enough to experience life. But then he ends the book by saying there's one piece of baggage that God doesn't mind if we carry. And that piece of baggage is homesickness. He said, it's okay to be homesick because you were created for another place. And then he illustrates with the story of a parakeet. A parakeet that's a true story from Green Bay, Michigan, named Poopsie, escaped from her master. Somehow she ended up in the Humane Society. And when no one claimed her, a volunteer at the Humane Society by the name of Sue Gleason took her home. And they became fast friends. I mean, they would talk. They even bathed together. They were just good buddies. But one day, after about 3 weeks, the bird did something astonishing. It flew over to Sue's ear and put its beak right in her ear and said distinctly these words, 1500 South Oneida Street, Green Bay. She thought to herself, what is going on here? What is this about? And then she said, I wonder if there's really an address like that. She looked it up in the phone book, sure enough. She went to the house. There was an elderly gentleman. He was about 79 years old. And he answered the door and she said, do you have a parakeet? And he said, well, I did have a parakeet. But she escaped, and I miss her terribly. And then she brought Poopsie and showed it to the man, and the man's face lit up as Poopsie flew to him and then started flying around his living room. And then the man looked at her, and he said, Poopsie also knows her telephone number. You know, the story isn't quite as crazy as you might think, because homesickness can cause quite a powerful emotional response from us. And if God is right, if deep down God has set eternity in the hearts of people, then we always are going to yearn for more. We're never going to be fully satisfied. You know, Max Lucado has the comment, he says, that aging is part of God's idea of reminding us that we've got another home. As the bodies get old, as they don't do what they used to do, then we have something better. But we, because aging's no fun, try to avoid it. Think of all the things we do. We paint our bodies, we preserve our bodies, we protect our bodies. We do all kinds of things trying to hang on. But at some point, we all recognize that Bill Barnes just can't do what he used to do. He's not the athlete he once was. He doesn't get up quite as quickly as he once did. And in fact, there's sometimes he'd just rather sit there and run constantly like he used to. And the truth is, there's a point at which all of us realize that living in this body is not so much fun, and we begin to yearn for what's next. Heaven. I remember distinctly telling a woman that was the head of the orphanage I worked with, fine Christian Scottish woman, But the idea of heaven when I was 18 years old did not seem very exciting. But I got to tell you, closing in on 60, it's looking more and more exciting. Because there's going to be something new and fresh. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural, earthly lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature into the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? Heaven is a great place. But there's also more to this verse than simply talking about living with God forever. I'm reminded of the impatience of a young girl who was just beginning to read. She pulled out the Bible and she was reading out loud. And Jesus said, one day you will be with me in heaven. And the girl paused and got a funny look on her face. And then in a moment she turned to her mom and she said, is that all we get for being good? One day? What a ripoff! Well, the truth is, we get eternity. But even eternity is not enough. Some scholars see this verse not so much as eternity as they do David's attempt to live his whole life in the presence and with the power of his shepherd. You see, what they see is that this was a praise hymn, where as he crescendos into this, I will live the whole life long, he's making a commitment in his life to saying, I will live through the eyes of our Lord. I will live actively as a representative of his kingdom now, here, in the way that I conduct my choices, my decisions, my relationships. Anyone who's around youth knows about the wildly popular, now movie, but originally three novels, Hunger Games. It's a story of a young girl who lives in post-apocalyptic North America. And the story opens after America has been destroyed, ecologically and culturally, by choices that humans have made. Bad choices. Sinful choices. And the brutal wars that happen as the result are examples of humanity's destructive behavior. And the result is disaster, drought, storms, fires, and an encroaching sea that swallows up much of the land, causing rampant starvation. And this chaos leads to the emergence of a powerful, militaristic, and hedonistic country called Panem. It's the Latin word for bread. And the story of the movie is about a 16-year-old girl, Katniss Everdeen, who seeks to help her family and to restore freedom and justice to her society. The Hunger Games are a nationally televised tournament in which each year one boy and one girl are chosen from each district in Panem. And then the participants fight to the death until only one remains. But the champion gets extra food for his or her district. Now, when Katniss's sister Primrose is selected for the games, Katniss volunteers to take her place. Can you imagine? That's what Christ did for us. He stepped in. He said, I love you so much that I will show you how to live, but more importantly, I'll die for you. And because I can resurrect, so you will be resurrected. Katniss proceeds through the tournament. And she, during the rules, defies the rules. And valiantly manages to maneuver things so that both her partner and she end up victorious. But the most important factor is that through each one of the times when she courageously steps forward and tries to help people and restore justice and by her example show how good life can be when you do that, one by one, new characters begin to take up the same purpose. Make the same decisions. You know, people will make decisions to follow Jesus based on what they see in Christianity. I mean, there are very few people these days who are going to be convinced by your theology. I don't care how exact or perfect it is. There's not too many people who are going to be convinced by the feelings that it feels like to come to church on Sunday. But they're going to be convinced by how you behave. David knew that. He committed to being such an example. I will live like my God the whole life long. There was a little Carmelite nun who was asked to write a Lenten series by her archbishop this season. And in it she wrote, "Faith, however, is never mere intellectual assent, but always involves commitment, always an action, more a verb than a noun. Faith is more what you do than what you assent to intellectually." Just think about Jesus. When he was calling the apostles, he didn't ask them to subscribe to a set of theological propositions. He didn't call them to feel anything. He said, "Decide for yourselves, will you get up and will you follow me?" A commitment. Tom Long, who is a great pastor and seminary professor at Pittsburgh, was reflecting on a question that Frederick Buechner once asked. He said, "What if God were to rearrange the stars in the sky one night? Spell out, 'I really exist!'" Exclamation point. And then Tom says, "Well, what I think would happen is the churches would spill over into football stadiums. The crime would cease, that wars would suddenly stop, that an uncanny hush would fall over the world for a while. But then, there would be the message in the stars night after night, and pretty soon it would become just a normal part of nature." The truth is, what we really need, Long continues, is we need not proof of God's existence. We need God to give us hope and to live life like a shepherd through us. And God gave us the companionship of the Holy Spirit and the bride of His church to express and learn what it means to be a follower of Christ. And yet there are times when all of us forget. And so David wrote it down. He wanted to remind us that because the Lord is our shepherd, we can rest from endless wants. Why? "Because I shall not lack for anything God knows I need. Rest from weariness." Why? "Because He makes me to lie down." Rest from worry. Why? "Because He leads me." Rest from hopelessness. Why? "Because He restores my soul." Rest from guilt. Why? "Because He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Rest from arrogance. Why? "Because of His name's sake." Rest from the valley of death. Why? "Because He walks me through it." Rest from the shadow of grief. Why? "Because He guides me." Rest from fear. Why? "Because His presence comforts me." Rest from loneliness. Why? "Because He is with me." Rest from shame. Why? "Because He has prepared a place for me in the presence of my enemies." Rest from disappointments. Why? "Because He anoints me." Rest from envy. Why? "Because my cup overflows." Rest from doubt. Why? "Because He follows me." Rest from homesickness. Why? "Because I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my life and forever." People, this Easter, you might be here in church because of a family member. You might be here because you want to live this glorious joy. But I got to tell you, the Christian life is wonderful. It is a place that God has given us, but it is a place that God has given us responsibility as well. To live that outside of a building in our daily lives. You know, there's an old story of the great opera writer, opera composer Puccini, who died suddenly before he had a chance to finish his opera, Turandot. And one of his fellow composers, Franco Alfano, wrote two final scenes that complete the story. And when the opera premiered in Milan's La Scala, the famous Arturo Toscanini was the conductor in 1926. And Toscanini got to the place where Puccini had left off, and then he stopped the performance. And with tears in his eyes, he turned around to the audience and he announced, "This is where the master ends." And then he picked up his baton and turned around and he declared once again, "This is where his friends continue." Because of God's work on Easter, we have the ability to live in the presence of God. We have the ability to be God's ambassadors. And He loves us so much, He wants to be with us throughout eternity, even with new bodies and new purposes.